to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, thank you so much that you've given us this account of Jonah, and that this story, Lord, is here for us to learn from and grow from. And Father, we just ask now that by your power, by your spirit, you would take these words and apply them to each one of us as you see fit. Father, challenge us, convict us, encourage us, do all the things that your word does now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in the book of Jonah, this is what we've established. This is a historical narrative about a real guy who was given a real mission by God, who really told God no and went the other way, and who really was swallowed by a big fish and then puked up alive on dry land 3 days later. Is it improbable? Yes. Is it impossible? No. David nicely established, if you didn't hear this, the message prior to this one, go back and listen to it on the website. He nicely established that Jonah is not a big fish story. I mean, it is, but it's not. I think you know what I mean. It's meant to be understood literally, and we know this. The greatest reason we know this is because Jesus referenced it in a literal sense. In fact, he said in Matthew 12:40, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus meant that literally. He took the story of Jonah very literally, and we should also. As Christians, we believe in a God of miracles, do we not? We see them all the time. In fact, the linchpin that holds the whole ball of wax together is the resurrection. We believe that Jesus died, was in the ground for 3 days, and then got up and walked out. That's a big miracle. That's a bigger miracle than a fish, swallowing a guy and living. The fact that that all of us are in this room today, to me, is a big miracle. Think about this group. People from California. I mean, for goodness sakes. Just kidding. No, people from all walks of life, different backgrounds, different preferences, different socioeconomic backgrounds. I mean, you name it. We're as different as a group can be. And here we gather under the name of Jesus Christ as family. And it is family. I mean, that's what's cool. I totally agree with what you guys mentioned. When we gather together, it's instantly family. It doesn't matter whether we know you or not. If you're in Christ, you're a brother and sister. And I love that. So that's a miracle. That doesn't happen anywhere else that I can think of. This book actually starts out with an interesting phrase, and I debated about this, but I want to camp out on this for just a quick moment. This is more of a public service announcement than it is really part of the message, but it's worth talking about. The phrase that I'm speaking about is this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The reason I want to talk about this is because I see this abused today, and I want to make sure that we understand this biblically. So in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant times, the capital P prophets, right? They would hear from God a message, and their job was to go and repeat that message to the people as spoken from the mouth of God. Okay, so for instance, Jonah's message was very clear. Arise, go to Nineveh, and call out against their evil. The message was from God, and the messenger was Jonah, and he knew that. There was no question about it. For him not to obey would have been sin, would have been wrong for him not to do it. He got a word from the Lord. What I see happening today too often is people hearing from the Lord or getting a word from the Lord, and it's this kind of this mysterious feeling or intuition that they get, and they base, you know, major life decisions upon this thing. Now, I want you to understand very clearly, this is my disclaimer, if the risen Jesus shows up in your room tonight, and it's unmistakably him, and he tells you to do something, I don't want you to say, hey, what the Pastor Brent said, you do it, all right? That's pretty uncommon. And what I'm talking about isn't that kind of a thing at all. This is that real, you know, God told me to move to Alaska, quit my job and move to Alaska. God told me to marry this person. God told me to buy stock in Kmart or whatever it happens to be. Just these kind of odd, you know, where does that come from? Where are you getting that from? What does that mean? It can shift. You know, a week later they can say, wait, I was wrong about that. God actually meant this, and now I'm supposed to marry this person. Now I'm supposed to do this. You know what I mean? There's really no, it's a little scary to me. So I want you to be clear. If you think you've received a word from God, there's a couple of things that you need to be very clear of. You need to consider. One is this. This is uncommon for most people. Okay? Not real common. Second, it better line up 100% with the Bible. Third, it should be clearly confirmed by other godly people in your life. If you're the only one that's getting this message, beware. And then fourth, keep yourself open to the possibility that this might not be a word from God. Okay? Now, I know some of you feel like you've heard words from God, and the problem is there's really no absolute way to verify it sometimes. And so we need to be careful there. If you receive a prophetic word from somebody, somebody comes to you and says, I have a word from God for you, there's a few things you should consider. This is uncommon for most people. If it doesn't line up 100% with the Bible, throw it out. And the third thing you need to consider is that at best, you should treat this as advice from a good friend. At best, you should treat it as advice from a good friend and not from the mouth of God. If you want to know how you can hear from God and find out what he wants for your life and have a method that's 100% accurate every time, there is a way. You know what it is? It's this. God has given us everything that we need as Christians. This book is sufficient for us. It gives everything we need for life and godliness. And if you want to know the will of God for your life and what he wants to speak to you, read the Bible. There's no shortcut here. People want, it's like we'd almost rather just have somebody come up and tell us what to do or hear from God himself. God has spoken to us through this word. Look to it first. We don't need any other further word or revelation than what God has given us here. It can be encouraging to have some of these other things take place, and I've seen it done and I've seen it work. But ultimately, God's word, first and foremost, is where we need to look. So there's my PSA. Now we get into Jonah. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book. Last time we saw Jonah, he was sleeping comfortably under the deck while the sailors were freaking out above deck and preparing for their imminent doom. So we pick it up in verse 6. Just prior to this, it talks about how God hurled a great wind at them. And I like this picture. I just picture God, like, you know, making a big wind snowball and just chucking it at the boat. It's kind of a funny picture to me, but it was effective. These guys, you know, these were experienced sailors. They didn't, you know, freak out when a storm came. And these guys are panicked. They're throwing things overboard. They're praying to anything that will listen at this point, right? They're trying everything they've got, both physically and spiritually, and nothing is working. So in verse 6 it says this. They decided to go down and see if maybe their shipmate had anything to offer. So the captain came to Jonah and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought and we may not perish." So you have the captain probably a little bit amped up right now and irritated, saying, "Hey, sleeping beauty, you know, I don't mean to interrupt, you know, your peaceful slumber, but we have a situation here." And I'm guessing that he probably didn't wake him gently. It doesn't say, but it probably wasn't a Jonah. It was probably one of these things where he woke up with a start. And I almost wonder if Jonah knew immediately what was going on here, that God had, in fact, tracked him down. God has a way of tracking us down, doesn't he? You can run, but you can't hide from a God who is omnipresent and omniscient. He's everywhere at once, and he knows everything there is to know all the time. Why would you even attempt to run, right? It's silly. Like, you feel lucky today? Do you, punk? You know, it's like Jesus always gets his man. You can't really escape. That was a lousy Clint Eastwood impression. I'm sorry. Apologize for that. It almost seems, though, that Jonah had thought that he pulled a fast one on God and gotten away. Like, he was really off the radar. You know, I mean, he's just sleeping comfortably, and you have a feeling like he thought he got away. This reminds me of when kids are really little, and you play peekaboo with them. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when they cover their eyes up, I think they actually believe that they become invisible and that you can no longer see them. It's cute when you're little, but they do that. They'll be like, they can't see me, and then they appear again, like they've got this invisibility cloak over them, and you think, oh, that's cute. But when you're an adult running from God, it just looks silly. And that's kind of what Jonah's doing here. He can't get away from him. So stop trying to elude God. We can run, but God pursues. We can be disobedient, but God will be long-suffering and patient with us. We can be completely faithless, but God is utterly faithful to us. If you are truly one of his kids, he will track you down, and he will win. Some of you are running right now, and you're saying, you know what? I'm sitting still. You can't accuse me of running. But inside, you're in a full-blown sprint right now. Some of you, you know, are trying to justify it and saying, you know what, I'm only speed walking. That counts too, and it just looks silly, so don't do that either. And then some of you guys are a little bit more crafty, and you're in the Mission Impossible stealth mode where you just kind of inch along the wall, maybe thinking God doesn't see it. If you're moving away from God, he knows it, and he's watching, and he's on it, and he wants to pursue you and bring you back because he loves you as a father loves his kids. God has a plan for your life. He has something he's called you to do. We can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. Jonah clearly chose the hard way. Make no mistake about it, though. God wins in the end, every time. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And Isaiah 14:24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." How many of you guys have heard it said, or maybe even said it yourself, that God will never violate man's free will? Anybody ever? Yeah, I know you've heard it because it's been said a lot. Mark said it. Thank you, Mark. Good job. That's a pretty common assumption that a lot of people make. God will never violate man's free will. You think Jonah would agree with that? How about Paul, Saul of Tarsus? Do you think Saul would agree with that? No. What about like Nebuchadnezzar? No. And even myself, I can attest to times when I tried to go the other way and God won. We tend to hold up our free will like it's off limits to God. Like it's when you were a kid and you used to play tag and there was like base. You know, when you got to base, it was like base, can't touch me. It's like free will. God, you can't get to me there. Well, he can. And he does. Your stubbornness, your rebelliousness, your unwillingness, they're no match for God. And he isn't breaking any rules when he goes against what you want. Sometimes it's actually the best thing for us. Just like as a dad or a mom, sometimes you go completely against what your kids want because you have to, because it's the right thing to do, because you love them. And I'm very thankful that God came in and conquered my stubborn will, broke down my wall, and got me. And he's done the same thing for some of you, and we need to thank him for it. If God can command the water and the whale and the worm and the wind, and we see all these things in Jonah, you think he can't command you? He can. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have a will. Don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that we can't make choices. We do all the time, and we will answer to God for them. But what it does mean is sometimes God overrides our will to accomplish his purpose and plan, and he's okay to do that. It's perfectly fine. Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish, and God said no. You're not going there. You're going where I want you to go. God said, no, Nineveh, that's where you're going. And who won? God. Paul wanted to destroy Christianity and wipe out every Christian on the face of the earth. What did God want? The exact opposite. And who won? God. Paul became the greatest evangelist and missionary there was. More people probably came, you know, to Christ because of Paul, you know, than he could even imagine would have happened. Some of you have plans about what you're going to do in this life, where you're going to go, what you're going to accomplish. God may have something completely different in mind for you. And you can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way. The good news is that the safest and most blessed, most peaceful and fulfilling place you can ever be is smack dab right in the center of God's will. It's really nice there. You should try it if you haven't been there before. It's great there. About 15 years ago, when I had cool hair, I'd given up on that by then, I made a statement. We were actually visiting Oregon, and it was a Valentine's Day weekend, and we were at a little Camp Sherman place having a good time with some friends. And somebody said, "So, Brent, when are you guys going to move to Oregon?" And I looked them straight in the eye and said, with all conviction, "I will never move to Oregon." And I meant it. I did not want to move to Oregon. My wife was wanting me to move. She was praying behind my back, which is fair. That's fair game. I was serious. I will not move to Oregon. You want to guess how many months it was before I lived in Oregon? Not even a year. It was pretty funny. And it wasn't like, you know, when you're praying, you know, "God, open the door, show me." It's like the doors were opening and I was just being pushed through. You know, I couldn't not go to Oregon. It's kind of like what happened here. Okay. It was against my will to come here. And yet, I'll be honest, the first night we were here, and I'll never forget this feeling. It was weird. It was moving day. Everything was chaotic. There were boxes and stuff. Everything settled down. Everybody left, and we were just sitting in our new living room. And I looked at Joy, and I said, "I feel more at home right now in this place, in this room, than I've felt ever before." I couldn't explain it. But what that was I was in the center of God's will. I was exactly where He wanted me to be. That's pretty cool. You know whose house ours happened to be sitting right next to? David and Carrie Thompson. Did God have a plan for my life? Did God have a purpose? Even though I didn't want that, He absolutely did. And I thank Him that, you know, He will trump our will and what we want sometimes. That's a good thing. I'm sure that there are areas of your life right now that God has made extremely clear to you that you need to act on. He's made it very clear to you that you need to change something that's going on in your life. It's been spoken to you, it's been re-spoken, it's been confirmed, it's been repeated, and you're blocking your ears, and you're not willing to hear it, and you're running away, and really what you need to do is stop and surrender, and stop missing out on what He has for you, because He wants you in the middle of His will, doing what He wants you to do. It might be a little uncomfortable, but when you're doing it, you're going to be happy you did. Is there a specific sin right now, a sin that's plaguing you? That you refuse to let go of, that you need to forsake? Is there a relationship that you know is poisonous, it's cancerous, and you need to cut it off today? Is there a calling that you're supposed to answer? God keeps calling and letting you know, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and you keep going, "Oh, you know, I don't want to." Stop doing that. Is there a ministry that you're supposed to get involved in? Maybe a home group. That was a shameless plug. But that's true. Go to home groups. Jonah thought he had gotten in his way. In his mind, he was going to end up in Tarshish in a few days. And that was that. He was sleeping comfortably, but God does not give up on His kids. This is a silly thing, but all I could think of was Liam Neeson in the movie Taken. All right? He was going to go after his daughter no matter what, and he was going to get her. And I thought about that. It's like God has a very particular set of skills, too. Skills He has acquired over a very long career. He will look for you, and He will find you. And that's awesome, really. Some of you have already purchased your ticket, and you're headed to your own personal Tarshish right now. And you're doing your best to get there. Do yourself and the rest of us a favor, and ask the captain to turn the ship around. Do it now before it starts to get ugly. Can you hear the wind starting to blow? Pick up a little bit? Now's the time to stop and turn around. And repent from whatever it is you need to repent from. Wake up and surrender to God's will for your life. Stop running. At the end of verse 6, the captain tells Jonah, it's kind of funny to me, "Arise and call out to your God." You know, perhaps the God will give a thought to us. It's like we've tried calling to all of our gods. We've tried everyone we can think of, and apparently they're all busy right now. It's like, you know, Elijah, you know, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom, you know. Call louder. They tried. They couldn't do it. So they thought, well, hey, try yours. Maybe that'll work. It reminds me of a goofy bumper sticker. If it was on your car, I apologize in advance. It said, "Try Jesus." And I always saw that and it just made me laugh. It was like, try him? Just try it. Try it out. It was like he was a prescription drug or something. You know, hey, take this for 2 weeks. If that doesn't work, come back. We'll put you on a stronger dose of Prilosec or something like that. It was just an odd thing. It's surrender to Jesus. It's give in to him. It's cry uncle. It's very amazing to me how people who rarely have interest in God, when tragedy strikes, suddenly become very interested, very, you know, intrigued by what God can offer. Somehow he suddenly fits into their schedule. It's like, oh, look, something just opened up, God. I can fit you in now. But what about 2 weeks ago when I was showing you that beautiful sunset, trying to get your attention? You know, you weren't even giving me a thought then. But now tragedy hits, and all of a sudden you can make time for me? That's how it works. So praise God for tragedy. You know, when tragedy comes, it gives God an opportunity to work in our lives. So the sailors say to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. A couple things here. Did you notice that they called this evil? They said, let's figure out why this evil has come upon us. That's interesting that they would go there. They say it again in verse 8. So they were sure of it. This was evil that had come upon them. Was it evil? Looked like evil. Right? Smelled like evil. Felt like evil. But it was actually God at work. And so there's something for us to understand in this, that what we perceive as evil may not be evil at all. People continually struggle with how a loving God can allow evil in the world. On that particular day, when all was said and done, we see that God was working on a bigger picture with a bigger purpose. And this was actually grace. This was actually amazing grace that God was bringing their way through this storm, even though it looked like evil. So we need to keep that in mind all the time. We don't know what God's doing. Well, the sailors, they suspected something was rotten in Denmark, so to speak, so they came up with a plan to sniff out the culprit. And they went with casting lots. I don't know, you know, we don't cast lots today, so I imagine we'd have tried like rock, paper, scissors or something like that to try to figure it out. It's an odd way to try to figure out who's the one that's causing all this problem. So, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, it's Jonah. And they have questions for him. So verse 8 says this, they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Now, again, this kind of cracks me up because keep in mind, the ship is breaking apart right now. Things are bad. The storm is hitting the boat. And they decide to just learn more about Jonah and kind of interview him. And, you know, what do you do for a living? Where are you from? Do you have any interesting hobbies? You know, it's like, I'm grabbing the guy by the collar and going, what have you done? Fix it now. And, you know, these guys want to find out more, which is nice of them. They're going the extra mile because I'm thinking right away, Jonah pulls the short straw, it's man overboard. Grab him, go, there it is, done, problem solved. They find out more. Jonah answers, and his answer is interesting to me. In verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah tells them that he fears the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Does it look like Jonah fears the Lord at this point? Not really. Looks like he's sleeping. He's ignored God. He's gone completely against what God wants, and he's sleeping sound. The sailors were fearing the Lord. You see the difference in them and Jonah, right? They were scared out of their wits, right? They got a very small glimpse of God that day, and it terrified them. Even the mildest suggestion made by God to the sailors at this point, I think they would have done it right there. No questions asked. And yet Jonah gets a clear directive from God and just says, no, I'm not doing it. Now, it's easy for us to be hard on Jonah because of the fact that he got such a clear directive from God. But I want you to think about this. To be honest, if Jesus were to show up in your room tonight and give you a specific mission to do, I mean, this is him, the risen Christ, appears to you and tells you to go do something, how many of you would comply? Five of you. No. Most of us would say, yes, we would do that. But I want you to think about this. Has Jesus shown up in person? Has he spoken to us? Has he told us what he wants us to do? Has it been clear? Have we complied? Not very well, most of us. Jesus has given us very plain marching orders, very plain marching orders as Christians, as far as what he wants us to do. The word is very clear. And most of us have just like Jonah, said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going the other way. That's kind of scary to think about. So when you start getting picky and hard on Jonah, you know, sometimes we need to look in the mirror and realize, you know, we're like Jonah a lot. God's word is very clear on things like sex, sobriety, finances, lying, sharing the gospel, serving, using your gifts to benefit the church, not loving other people or things more than God. All of these things are so clear in the Word, and yet we do the opposite all the time. We ignore what He's told us to do. Many of you here today, if asked, would answer just like Jonah and say, I'm a Christian. I fear the Lord. And yet, when it comes down to it, you're perfectly willing to go the way of Jonah when it comes to obeying Him. You can almost even picture the sailors scratching their head going, this God told you to do something? And you said, no. You know, this is a big storm. I think it's funny that Jonah points out, too, in his answer in his little interview there that, yeah, my God, He made the sea. I'm sure you think that got their attention at this point. Yeah, He made the sea and the wind and the land, too. He did all that. What, you guys do anything interesting? Anything? Anything cool at all? No? Oh. Yeah, my God did all this. The one true God showed up in these sailors' lives that day, and they made a lasting impression on these guys. In verse 10, it says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. It's sad when even non-Christians realize you're blowing it and you don't see it. Verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. This one just blows my mind. Jonah tells them to toss him over the rail into the deep blue. And to me, that's nuts. Most of us at this point, you would think, in this circumstance, wouldn't you just fall on your knees and say, okay, God, I surrender. Uncle, I'm done. What do you? I'm heading to Nineveh right now. And Jonah says, no, throw me overboard. Which means he was either a man of incredible faith who trusted in God's sovereign plan so much that he was willing to assume that God would rescue him, or he was checking out. And I'm pretty sure it's the latter. I'm pretty sure Jonah said, you know what? I am not going to Nineveh, and I'm willing to die. Wow. Think about that. I would rather die than see these people saved. Jonah hated these people that much. That's just massive pride and selfishness right there. He obviously didn't have any problem with God showering grace on him, right? We see that throughout the book. God does it over and over again. But he didn't want any part of extending God's grace to others. In fairness, you know, he had good reason not to like him. If you caught the intro to this message, David pointed out very clearly that the Assyrian people were awful. They were wicked people. Even God said the reason he was sending Jonah is because their wickedness had gotten so bad that it had risen up to where he was done. There's a tipping point for wickedness in a nation. You know that? There's a point where God says, that's enough, no more. And you have to wonder how close we're getting. You really do, but that's for another day. At some point in time, he will say enough's enough. So these were horrible people, and this nation had especially treated the Jewish people horribly. So Jonah probably felt justified not wanting God to show them mercy. And I think we can do this sometimes without realizing it. Are there people that you don't really want to see God's mercy come upon? That you don't want to see rescue because you just don't like them? Are there people out there that you have good reason not to like? Maybe it's a race of people, a certain religion, a political party. Maybe it's a detestable lifestyle that disgusts you. Or maybe it's a specific individual that you just cannot stand. Have you justified your disdain for them? That's a scary place to be if you have. And I would just challenge you to consider the heart that God had for the people of Nineveh. These people were absolutely evil and wicked and undeserving of any grace, unworthy completely, and yet God had a heart for these people. And I want you to think about yourself for a minute. Were you worthy of mercy? Were you worthy of grace? None of us were. None of us were. And yet God showed us grace and mercy. So just as the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, we need to have that heart and that mind of God towards those that we think shouldn't be shown mercy. Verse 12 ends with a very profound statement that I want to point out as well. Jonah recognizes that the choices he has made have directly affected innocent bystanders in his life. He says, I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Those are harsh words to think about. What I did has affected the rest of you. Sometimes our sin and our disobedience and the choices we make, they spill over into other people's lives and just make a mess for them. And we never think about that when we make the choices we make, but they can have lasting and very harsh impact or effects on other people's lives. And Jonah's sin greatly impacted those around him. We live in an individualistic society, and we kind of believe that it's all about me, and we need to give more thought to how our sin and the choices we make can affect other people, our families, our church, the name of our Lord. And so if you're guilty of causing great tempests in the lives of people around you, you need to do everything you can to help calm the storm and repair the damage that's been done. And I would just challenge you in those areas where you've done that and you know you've done that, go back to those people and try to make it as right as you possibly can. Now, the sailors ignored Jonah's request, probably because they were afraid of upsetting this God that they just met. I don't know that they had a particular love for Jonah at this point, but they didn't throw him overboard. In verse 13, they came up with a different plan. It says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." You kind of just picture these guys. These are experienced sailors, strong men. They know how to row a boat, and they're rowing with all their might, and they're getting nowhere. They're rowing against the hand of God, and that doesn't work very well. Proverbs 21:30 says this, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." Therefore, they called out to the Lord, verse 14, "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Think about being thrown overboard for a second. I mean, just think about it. This is the Mediterranean Sea, huge. You probably can't see land from here. To be grabbed by a group of sailors and just thrown into that water, that's terrifying. I'm not, the greatest swimmer. I can go a little ways, but I mean, you know what's going to happen at this point. That's got to be, Jonah must have thought, God is through with me. God is done with me. He's finished. But you know what? Sometimes when it seems like God is the most frustrated with us, he's actually being the most gracious and loving to us. And that's what happens here. Sometimes God needs to throw us overboard to get our attention for our own good. Some of you still have the seaweed stuck to you today, that can confirm what I'm talking about, right? God does not give up on his kids. Another important principle that we can learn from Jonah is that sometimes when God disciplines us, it can have a positive effect on the people around us that are watching. And that day, the sailors ended up fearing God by watching God deal with Jonah. And they became obedient through Jonah's disobedience. It's kind of neat how God works. In verse 16, it says, "The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Do you think God got the sailors' attention this day? I'm pretty sure that these guys were convinced. I'm pretty sure that they went to the back of the boat and pulled the coexist bumper sticker off. You were here, we're done with these other gods. We're loyal to you now. Fear can be a catalyst in salvation. How many of you guys, just out of curiosity, came to know the Lord by fear? Anybody? A few of us don't. A couple hands. That's how I came. Some people, it's the overwhelming love. God's mercy and love just draws them. For me, it was fear. I was raised Roman Catholic and basically taught that as long as I didn't kill somebody, that I was going to go to heaven. I mean, it was not quite that, but it was like, you really got to sin big if you're going to be out of the picture. And I don't know what it was, but one day I was out with a buddy of mine who happened to be a pastor's son. I was a cop's son. Imagine the destruction we created together. Those pastor's kids, I don't even remember what we were talking about. We were out doing what we're not supposed to be doing. And he started just talking about the book of Revelation. And I don't even know what he said. And that book's fascinating to consider. But I just started to realize as he was talking about the judgments and the bowls and what God was going to do. I mean, it was like God just revealed to me very clearly at that moment, you're out. If you were to die right now, you would not be in heaven. You would be in hell. And I'd always feared hell. As a young boy, even, I remember having vivid dreams about hell. So it didn't take me long after that to say, okay, what do I have to do? Because if you think you're okay with God, if you think everything's fine, you just kind of status quo, you just kind of go. But if you're one of God's children and you're not walking with him, he'll pursue you. Will he not? Okay, look over your shoulder. If God's not pursuing you, what can you assume? You're not one of his kids yet. Okay, when I go to the fair, I've got my kids with me and they're little and there's people everywhere. I'm keeping track of my kids. I'm looking for them. I'm listening to their voices. I'm trying to figure out, I'm not looking at everybody else's kids. I'm not pursuing them. I'm not making sure they're safe. I'm looking at mine. And when we enter into the family of God and become one of his kids, he does that for us. He pursues us. He protects us. He watches over us. He comes for us. If you're sitting here today and you don't know what that is, but that makes no sense to you, you have to come to the conclusion that you're not one of his kids yet. And that can change today. That's the good news. You don't have to stay that way. You can surrender to your Savior right now. You can cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. You can repent from what you've been doing, where you've been going. You can turn and cry out to him, and he will save you. And you will be immediately entered into the family of God. Fear can be a good thing. Verse 17 says this, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And that's where we're going to leave Jonah for the next week or so. I like that it says God appointed a great fish. God's appointments are awesome. I think about some of the appointments God has made. I mentioned, the appointment he made for us nearly 15 years ago to move right next door to the Thompsons that brought us to this very place at this very time. That's a cool appointment for me. I think of other appointments that I've heard about here. For some of you, Mo, it was a business card on a bulletin board that said the door. He picked it off there, looked at it, threw it down on his dresser, tried to ignore it, saw it again, looked at it. They came driving around, and all of a sudden they stopped, and they looked up, and there's a sign that said the door. That's an appointment. Amen? I think of maybe a push from a friendly gas station attendant to come to the door. A lot of people have come through these doors because of Dawn. I think of a student at your school inviting you. I know that there's been several people who have done that. I think of going to an AA meeting and giving a guy a push, hey, you should come check this out. Some of you are here because of that. I think of an airsoft battle. Some people taking guns and shooting at you, and then somehow you show up in church. That's kind of weird, but that's happened. Porterbrook meeting. We had a guy that showed up here out of the blue, Jordan, who's leading worship for us today. Came down here for a meeting with some other guys. They were just using the coffee house. Reconnected with David, plugged in now, taught last Sunday. Thank you very much. That's a pretty cool appointment. You know, some of you guys just happened in here for a harmless cup of coffee and didn't know what hit you. Thank you for that. God might have something in mind other than what that we have in mind. And God has sovereignly tracked down some of you and brought you here for a purpose. Who is like him? Who can do that? Our God can. Our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He made the sea and the dry land. And I fear him. He's an awesome God who's worthy of all of our devotion, all of our love, all of our respect. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he's worth every bit of it. Some of you this morning haven't been caught yet, but God might be pursuing you. And if he is, if he's in hot pursuit, hot on your heels, I would just encourage you, stop running and surrender to him now. Give in, cry uncle, don't get thrown overboard, don't wait for it to get ugly. Turn and embrace your Savior and do what he wants. You know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and you'll never regret coming to him. Well, Jesus has told us that as Christians, one of the things we're supposed to do is remember him and remember what he's done for us. And that's what we do when we have communion together. So I'm going to just real quickly explain. Communion is for Christians. If you're a Christian here today, come and partake. If you're not, if it has no significance or meaning, then don't. But very simply put, the bread simply represents Jesus Christ's body broken for us. The God of the universe came down, took on the form of man, and was willing to go to the cross to suffer and to die on your behalf. His body was broken for you, and his blood was shed, and the cup represents his blood being shed. And the Bible again says that without the shedding of blood, sins can't be forgiven. And God sent the ultimate sacrifice for that. Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. All to him we owe. So I'm going to pray, and then whoever you can come up now and get set up so we can start doing that, and then we'll remember what our Savior has done for us. And I hope this is a true time of worship for you as you enjoy the bread and the cup. So, Father, thank you so much that, again, we have this guy Jonah that we can learn from. Father, some of us don't learn well from studying or looking at other people's mistakes. Some of us have to go through them ourselves. Lord, I pray that people wouldn't want to do it the hard way this morning. but that they would yield to you even now, Father. Please, by your spirit, by your power, move through this room and grab people's hearts that they would fully and completely surrender to you now. Father, have you been calling somebody to do something, to forsake a sin, to get busy in a ministry, whatever it is, Lord, just to come to you for the first time? I pray that even now, Lord, they would do that very thing. And so, Father, thank you so much that you are a God who loves his kids and does so much for us. You've showered us with grace and mercy that we don't deserve. We are in awe of you. And, Lord, thank you so much for this day now. In Jesus' name, amen.